We thank you for the blood. We thank you for the word. We thank you for the name of Jesus. We thank you for the Spirit of God. Those are your four keys to overcome in this life. The blood, the name, the word, and the Spirit. Today I'm going to tell you my healing journey, and I'm going to weave in what it is to be in blood covenant with God Almighty and how you can overcome whatever it is that the mountain is in front of you that you're facing. I'm 52 years old, and I've battled the same disease two times. I was born with Charcot-Marie tooth, a form of muscular dystrophy, and at birth, my feet were drawn up in the highest arch for a little bitty foot. I had great difficulty walking. I couldn't get one leg to go past the other on stairs. I had scoliosis, 33-degree curve in my spine, and my body was in pain all the time. And at 7 years old, I went up to my sister and I went, "Huda Bashinda." She's like, "What?" I said, "Huda Bashinda." And she said, "Why do you talk like that?" And I said, "It feels good." I didn't find out till I was 14 and read through the book of Acts what that was. By God's goodness, my mother went off to a Catholic meeting where Francis McNutt was present, and some lady laid hands on my mother and she got filled with Holy Spirit. And when you get born again, you get the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there is an infilling that I want you to have that is the more of Holy Spirit. And so my mother got the more. And she said, "I have three daughters, but one of them has a disease." And they said, "Go home and lay your hands on her and just pray in your new prayer language." She didn't know that she had baptized me in the Holy Ghost. Because a couple years ago, I said to my mom, "When did you get your prayer language?" She said, "I think you were 7. And I'm like, ding, because I never understood how I had all that I had. So I blessed the laying on of hands, like all through the New Testament. I blessed that laying on of hands, that impartation. And so I quit Huda Bashinda Bakanda because my older sister was my hero and she thought I was really getting strange. But at age 14, it came back because I would listen to a radio program called Night Sounds. And I would sing all the Christian songs as I was laying in bed at night. And one day it switched into this language and fear hit me. And my thought was, what if this is the devil? I am telling you, those of you who've been afraid of this whole prayer language thing, I can assure you it is not the devil. But he's afraid of it. And he will do everything in his power to keep you in fear of it. Because he's locked out when you pray in your prayer language. He's locked out of your prayer life. And there's nothing I'd rather do. I'd rather be in the Spirit in my prayer language than ever be in English anymore. And this gift of song is a recent thing because I go out in the woods and I sing in my prayer language. And I had no idea I would ever sing in front of people. And I bless that they have been able to flow with me because I don't know a thing about music other than that I get to worship with it. So at 14, David Wilkerson's ministry comes to the high school. And they hold a crusade. And Holy Spirit says, "Come down front." And I say, "I'm saved." He goes, "Come down front." I go, "You know I'm saved. I've been talking and walking with Holy Spirit since the day my mother put those hands on me and imparted into me the more of Holy Spirit." And I said, "You know I'm saved." And he said, "I want your classmates to know you're mine." Man, I tore down the front. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And so I kneel, and they come beside me, and I pray the prayer with them, and they take me in a side room, and they fill out my name and information, and they mail me a Bible study, John 1. And that Times Square church discipled me through the mail. Because I'm in the Episcopal church and I'm learning the majesty of God. And I love the Book of Common Prayer. I love prayer. But I'm not getting everything because there's no denomination, I believe, that has it all. God's too big for anybody to contain all of Him. So as I'm going through the whole book of John, I'm seeing something. And Jesus healed them all. And Jesus healed them all. And Jesus healed them all. And this prayer rose up in me. I'm one of them all. So I get to the end and they send me my last statement that says, "You've finished the book of John. Now we ask that you read the whole Bible." So here I am, 14 years old, and I have the Living Bible. And there were little boxes at the back of the Bible, and I highlighted every time I read a chapter. And so I'm now reading through Matthew, and I keep seeing, and Jesus cast out the devil, and they were healed. And I went, it's a devil. This disease is a devil. So I'm going to keep reading till I figure out how to get rid of it. Now, I'm not seeing any healing scriptures, and y'all probably all know the healing scriptures, but they did not get illuminated to this 14-year-old. But I get to the book of James, and I find James 4:7, "Therefore submit unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And I found my answer. I had to resist this disease. So I began telling my body, "Disease, you have to go in Jesus' name. Devil, you have to go in Jesus' name." And I would say, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus," coming and going. Well, about this time, I'm entering high school. And it's a two-story high school, and there's only one high school in town. And I'm blocking up the staircase because the one leg doesn't go in front of the other. So I've got this pile of books, and I'm pulling on the rail, and I'm trying to go as quickly as I can. I've got this curvature in my spine, and I'm in pain all the time. And the spirit that was sent against me was rejection. And there are things, assignments, from the time you're born that are set against you. And you keep finding yourself going around this mountain. And you're like, "Where are you, God? Where are you, God, in this?" And my mother invited a young man to come to our home a month before high school started. And she just said, "My daughter's afraid." And he laid hands on me. And he prayed. And I went into this vision of seeing like catacombs. And that's how high school looked to me, like I was going into this dark place because it was ninth grade to 12th grade. And in ninth grade, I weigh 90 pounds. I'm a scrawny child. And there's, you know, there's bullying and there's taunting. And it's because I carry this walk and talk with Holy Spirit, it kind of sets you apart. And, you know, when you're in middle school and high school, you just want to fit in. But when he prays this prayer, I see flowers bloom in all these hallways in this vision. And fear leaves me. And I go, "Okay, Holy Spirit, we can do this high school thing. You and I, we've got this. We can do this." And he says to me, "I want you to know that dating is for finding who you're going to marry." I said, "Well, that's good to know." So I go to high school and I look around and I go, "There's no one here that I want to marry." And so there's no vibe coming off of me that I want a boyfriend. So I never get asked out. But guys would call me up and go, "We're going to the movies. We're going to pick you up." And I would get there and there'd be 14 guys and me. And I'm like, "Holy Spirit, this is weird. This is just weird." I mean, like, I was everybody's guy friend, but with the girls, I had a harder time breaking in. But Young Life came to my high school. Thank you, Jesus, for Young Life. Those all of you who've ever volunteered or supported, thank you, Jesus. And they have that small Bible study called Campaigners. And my sister and I were two of the first five they asked to come be in Campaigners. And so all of a sudden, I have community. And we are all looking for community. We're all looking to belong. And so I'm declaring this over my body. And my mother picks up on that I want healing. And she begins taking me anywhere they will pray for me. Now, I've gotten so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that I'm going out in the Spirit in my bedroom through high school. And I didn't ever expect it to go public, just like this whole singing thing. Everything that seems to go private eventually in my life seems to go public. So I would just be overcome with the Spirit of God. And that's what He wants for you. He wants to so be invited into every part of you that He can overcome you with His love and His goodness. So my mother begins taking me places, and you know, I would fall out, and luckily they didn't call 911 all the time, because most places nobody was falling out. And I go to a lay witness. The Methodist Church had lay witnesses, and I was invited to come as a young person, be one of the speakers. And I'm sitting in the back with my friend Caroline, and it's a prayer service on Saturday night of the lay witnesses. And I can feel that power coming on me, which means I'm about to go out. I know what's about to come. And I'm in a Methodist church, and I know I will probably wake up in a hospital. So I say to Caroline, "Caroline, you have got to get me to the front. Promise me, no matter what happens, you get me to the front." And she's like, "Okay." So she, because I can tell the ability to walk is leaving. When Holy Spirit comes on you, He will undo you. So I get to the front and I kneel down, and the pastor is behind the rail, and he goes, "What would you like?" And I said, "Prayer for my father." My dad had left. My parents weren't getting along real well. They weren't a great match. And talk about rejection. I mean, that just does something to a child. And so my dad leaves, and my house became calmer because my parents just weren't communicating well. And I just want healing from my heart. And some of you have a rejection wound, so I'm going to share this story with you. Because what He did for me, He will do for you. And it won't look the same, but He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I kneeled down and I said, he said, "What do you want prayer for?" I said, "My father." It's the last thing I remember. And I'm sitting on Papa's lap. I've been caught up into the heavenly realm. And He's got His arms around me. And I know perfect love. I know love that has no conditions, that has no requirements of me. He is pure love. And then I feel myself starting to come out of His lap, and I begin yelling, "No. No, I don't want to leave here." And I descend, and I can feel my body slip through the roof of the church building. And now I can see my body laying there, and then people are all around me. And I'm still yelling, "No." And I slip back into my body. I was not happy. I'm telling you, you taste of heaven and you just want more. You just want to be in His presence. And I open my eyes, and the pastor goes, "Back up, back up. Give her some room. She needs some air." I found out I was out for 30 minutes. Thank you, Jesus, for a pastor who allowed Holy Spirit to do what He wanted to do. Healing's a journey of the heart. When our hearts get healed, our body can follow. So I keep getting better and better. And I remember the day when I could go up and down stairs, touching each stair with a different foot. Thank you, Jesus. I go off to college and I'm so much better. And I go from North Carolina up to Valparaiso University, about an hour from Chicago, right by the sand dunes of Lake Michigan. And there's a freshman week of orientation, and we all climb up the one sand dune, and the whole class runs down the other side, and I pull this muscle because I overextend. And now I can't get this leg to pass this leg. So I'm fighting something different, but my walking is impaired. And the security guard would stop and go, "Can I give you a ride?" "No." "I should give you a ride." "No." Because inside, Holy Spirit and I have got this. And I am not going to be defeated. And my dorm is over here on New Campus. And I'm taking two classes on Old Campus, which is a mile one way. So I've added 4 miles to my schedule on top of all my regular classes. And my ankles haven't healed yet, and they begin rolling on me. And I'm stumbling left, and I'm stumbling right. And they swell till baseballs. They look like baseballs, and they've turned hard because the swelling has been there for 9 months now. And I get mono because I'm so weak, because my body has never had to endure Valpo, rain, snow, windy, Anna, as it is known. It hits below zero every weekend that first January of my freshman year. And this southern girl thought it was cold at 32. And I was freezing. And the wind chill. And, you know, your eyelashes, when they tear up, they start, like, freezing together. And I'm like, "Jesus, this is hard." And I'm like, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, devil, I resist you. You have to flee from my body." And I get home, and my mother is visiting this little church in the country. And she goes, "Would you like to visit this church with me?" And I said, "Okay." And there's a guest speaker there that night. And he has this massive thing of weights set up, the biggest weights on each end of this bar. And he's this thin man. And he picks 3 of the football player-looking people in the audience. He said, "Come up here and get on one end." And they all come over. He said, "Now put your hands on it." He said, "On the count of 3, lift up one side." They can't lift it. And I'm thinking, why is that in here? Those 3 men, how did anybody even get it up on that bar? And so he gives a message about the goodness of God and the power of God to heal, and how his spinal cord had been severed and he had been in a wheelchair in terrible pain for years, and how God had healed him. And to demonstrate the power of God to heal, he said, "When the anointing comes on me, I will go lift up those bars, those weights, and I will walk around this room." And I'm thinking, are you kidding? And he does. And my faith shoots through the roof. God, if you healed that man, you can heal my ankles. So he calls up who wants prayer. And I'm way over here, and he starts at that end, and he gets to me, and he said, "What do you want?" That's what Papa's saying to you today. What do you want? What do you want? What's your heart's cry? And I said, "I want to see my ankles." And he goes, "Touch your ankles, Lord." And he moves to the next person. We can have really short prayers because God's really good. And I go back to my seat, you know, and I'm just standing there, and I'm watching him pray for people, and I start feeling tingling, like when your leg goes to sleep and it wakes up and it's pins and needles. And I sit down. Oh my gosh, there's ankle bones. All that round, solid baseball is gone. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. So I get back into college. And now pain is on occasion because I've been fighting the good fight. And it would hit hard, like in one of my hips. And the limping would start again. And I would go, mm-mm. And now I've found by his stripes I was healed. I've gotten a little bit more advanced in the Bible. And I say, pain, you cannot stay in my body. Within a few months of my sophomore year, all the pain leaves. My spine straightens. And there is no pain left in my body. Well, I have been going on dates in college because nobody in college wants to be your friend. And it was really freaking me out because this was a whole new ball game. But I remembered what the Lord said, that dating's for finding who you're going to marry. So, you know, somebody would call me up and ask me, and I'd go on one date. And, y'all, I was just scared. And so I realized I started comparing everybody to this one guy. And his name was Rich. And I would go on a date, and he wasn't as good as Rich. And I realized I've fallen in love with him. So guess what I do? I break up with him. And my family comes to town and they're like, we want to meet Rich. And I said, oh, I'm not dating him. They're like, Mary, he's the only guy you've ever talked about in your life. You've talked about him for the last year and we're going to meet him. Nope. They're like, what do you mean you broke up with him? Yep, I broke up with him. Well, they convinced me he has to go with us to my family birthday dinner, and we go to the sand dunes and we spend time with my family. And at the end of the evening, he's dropping me off, and he has to go to fraternity meeting and I have to go to a sorority meeting. And he's closing the door and I said, wait. And he said, what? And I said, I think I want to date you. He's like, we've been together all day long. I don't know why I'm meeting your family and we're both late and now you say that. And I went, And so for a week, we see each other, and at the end of the week, I say to him, you have a choice to make, because I was dating other people, he was dating other people, because I would just go to dinner with different people. So back in the day, that was normal. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And so at the end of the week, I said, you have a choice to make. I said, you can either date me or you can date the rest of the campus, because I have fallen in love with you, and you're not going to walk on my heart. And he said, I could date just you. I said, really? He had not dated in high school either. So, you know, college is this field of going on dates for him. So we start this journey. And I keep telling Holy Spirit, we can't tell him about you. I will really scare this boy off. And so I visit his home, and he's Lutheran. His father was born on the mission field in Brazil. His grandfather was a Lutheran missionary, and they love Jesus, and they know about tithing. So I remember telling Holy Spirit, you know, we can work with this. It's a pretty good foundation. But I keep Holy Spirit a big secret. And so fast forward, we get engaged. I do lay hands on him. He gets filled with the Holy Ghost. So I'm not going to tell that whole story because I want to stay on healing journey. But on the campus, I start getting everybody filled with Holy Ghost. And I want to tell you that whatever church God has you a part of, in your home, you are the authority. So if you have a friend from church come over and go, you know, I'm just struggling. In your home, you can share the more of God. I am not an advocate for going into church and upsetting the church. And my husband and I were in a church that taught the gospel, and people got saved all the time, but they weren't proclaiming the gifts of the Spirit and all that. And we loved that church. So I'm not saying go into a church and go, we have to change things here. Because God raised up a person in that church and gave them a vision. And I don't know who that's for, but I just celebrate whatever church he has me in. But in my home, you're going to hear about Holy Ghost. And you're going to hear about the keys to overcome. And I'm going to honor whatever leadership I'm under, and I'm just going to celebrate them and the vision God gave them in that church, and I'm going to support them. So here we are having Holy Ghost revival on campus. And guess whose church is an hour away? Lester Summerall. Those of you who know the greats know Lester Summerall. And so we start driving to Lester Summerall's church and talk about more downloads. So Rich and I get engaged. And he said, and he's learned all about hearing from God. And he goes, now I'm going to go in one room and you stay in here and let's ask God for a wedding date. I'm like, okay. And so I get this date, August 18th. And I'm like, August 18th, August 18th. And he comes in the room, did you get a date? I said, yes, August 18th. And he said, I got the same date. I went, dear God, what if it's a Tuesday? What are we going to tell our parents? And he goes, Mary, we haven't looked at a calendar. Let's not freak out just yet. So, because neither one of us got a year, which meant it was that year in 1984, which meant, so he gets a calendar and it's on a Saturday. Do you know how happy I was for August 18th being on a Saturday? And so school starts a week later, and I'm like, Lord, you've picked a wedding date for us, and then we can have a honeymoon, and then we can start our senior year. Having done marriage in college gave us a friendship time before we entered the real world. And my husband's an identical twin, so his parents were really happy that the twin weddings were separated by a summer, so they were all on board. I wasn't sure what they'd think, but they're like, oh, yeah, have one wedding here and one wedding. So one of the girls that my husband had dated, especially when I broke up with him for those 3 weeks, he shows up one day and he said, I went on a date. I said, you did? Now, we are engaged, mind you. And this is May, and we're about to go to North Carolina for the summer and come back to Indiana for our August wedding. And he has an internship with a company in North Carolina. And so it's the beginning of May, so we're very soon to head to North Carolina. And he goes, I went on a date. I said, you did? I shouldn't be mixed up with all this religious stuff. And he goes, and I don't know if I can marry you. I said, So I get out of the car and I go in my dorm and there's a chapel, because our sororities were local and we had a chapel and they were pretty God-centered, which, glory be to God. And so I go in this chapel and I take off my engagement diamond. And I'm like, Lord, what do you say? I want that to become part of your vocabulary. Lord, what do you say? What do you say? Because I did not go into panic. Because if you can maintain your peace, the enemy cannot rob from you. So I go, what do you say? And he says, don't tell anyone and don't tell your mother. Some of you are married and there are things that happen between you and your spouse. And mama is like your best friend. Don't tell your mother, because you're going to get over it, but mama isn't going to forgive him. So I said, okay, Lord, he's your problem. And I go upstairs to my dorm room, and I fall asleep. I sleep great. I wake up in the morning, and there is no diamond on my hand. I got a little too hit with Holy Spirit in that chapel and laid my ring down somewhere. So I go running back down there, and I look around, and there on the carpet, put that ring back on. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. No one else needed to pray last night, because you really hit me. And so I see him the next day, and he doesn't say anything, and I don't say anything. And I asked him about it a few weeks ago, and he said, I don't remember that conversation. God took care of it. And so my wedding day rolls around, and we're getting married in the chapel of the Resurrection Chapel and at the university. And the florist arrives. She works for that florist. And she has to hand me my bouquet. And he told me later, he said, you know, had I not married you, I would have married her. I said, oh, I know. I knew how close. Holy Spirit is for you. And you can trust him. He is good. He is good. And I passed that test of trusting him through that. And I'm looking at her, and we don't exchange words, but you know what I'm thinking. Eat your heart out, honey. I'm walking down the aisle. Holy Spirit and I are going down that aisle. I listened very closely to Holy Spirit when I was dating. And so I went after who he highlighted to me. So those of you who are in that dating phase of life, listen very closely to Holy Spirit. Because we get married and we have 5 children in less than 6 years. 5, 4, 2, 1, baby. And life is good. And my heart gets injured in a church, which could be everybody's story in this room, because it seems to be where we get the most injured. And I say to the Lord, why is this happening to me? Because now my giftings are... We go in seasons. In different churches I've been in, my giftings just rise to the top. And then other seasons, you know, I just kind of sit there with everybody else and sing my little quiet songs. And life is just kind of calm. And just like the seasons outside change, the seasons in your life change. And it doesn't mean you're doing anything wrong. And it doesn't mean Holy Spirit has left you. But there are seasons. So at this church, this season has come on and people are getting healed and my prophetic gift is flowing and I'm encouraging people because I'm crazy about people. I just love people. And my heart gets injured. And I say to the Lord, why is this happening to me? And he said, what have you prayed? And I said that my hands would be your hands and my eyes would be your eyes and my lips would be your lips and my feet would be your feet. He said, then why are you so surprised? I said, what are you talking about? And he said he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And I thought, I think we'll be Baptist, Jesus. I think the Baptist church, because they love the word and I'm all about the word, let's just find a Baptist church. And you know, if I could just sit on the back row and cross into heaven, I don't know about Holy Spirit anymore. That was a really bad conversation with the Lord. So we end up moving, and 6 months from that conversation, the disease strikes again. From here down, I lose the complete ability to move below my knees. I can't move my feet. And my husband and the children have walked on ahead. We're out on a walk, and I begin yelling his name. He's like, come on, because I'm standing in the middle of the road. And I motion him back. He goes, what are you doing? I said, I can't walk. He goes, what do you mean you can't walk? I said, I can't move. And he goes and he gets the car, the vehicle, the van. There were so many children. And we get in and he takes me home. And I tried walking backwards to get from the bed to the bathroom. I mean, like, when you can't move your feet, you can't walk. So eventually I get in somewhere and they make leg orthotics. So now I can do the Frankenstein swing with my thighs to get those lower legs because of these, you know, orthotics that are Velcroed and they go inside your shoes. And I thought that was bad, but then I lost use of my thumbs. Legs are one thing. I discovered thumbs were a whole nother thing. I have 5 children, y'all, to take care of. They're ages 5 to 12. And I get so stressed out because I have condemned myself of being a bad mom that I now go into cluster migraines. Days on end, I'm in a dark room with things over my eyes, hoping the children aren't killing each other at the other end of the house. And I begin crying out, God, please let me die. My husband is really kind. He's pretty good looking. I'm sure he would marry immediately and somebody could come in and take care of these children. And of course, I don't share that prayer with anyone, but my heart is breaking under the pain I'm in. And for those of you who suffer migraines, you have to be kind to yourself, because that place where you turn on yourself is fierce. It is fierce when your body is racked with any kind of pain or disease. And they recall the medicine I'm on, Vioxx, and it has documented that it's killed over 60,000 people. Strokes, heart attacks, deaths. And I'm thinking, you know, how bad could a heart attack or stroke be? I mean, Rich could remarry. So when he goes to work, I still take that morning pill. I wait till he leaves. And I reach for the pill bottle one day, and Holy Spirit says, what are you going to do when it runs out? So I shake it. Oh, there's about 100, 200 more pills in here. And I said, I have time to think about it. And Holy Spirit said, yes. And you'll have to make a decision. And you will either go back to the doctor and get a new pain medicine, or you'll do this my way. I thought, So we pour them out. Oh, let's do this Holy Spirit way. I kind of had to come to the end of myself. Now, the sad thing is I already know how to walk out of healing. But when your heart gets wounded, you lose your fight. And you need the body of Christ around you, and you need to say, I'm in a bad place, and I need prayer, and I'm depressed, and I'm struggling. And I had, you know, just held it together, go to church, smile, act like, you know, I'm okay, how are you? I'm okay. I'm okay. I was not okay. I was not okay. So I pour it out. And in the meanwhile, my husband has been building an addition onto our home because I'm atrophying and I'm shriveling. I've now shrunk an inch and a half. I used to be taller. But if you can't walk, there is no impact to your bones and your bone density just shrinks. So he said, Mary, I'm going to put an indoor swimming pool in. It's called Endless Pool is the brand. And he said, you push a button and there's this current. And I said, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. And so he signs me up for a test swim. And I get in the water and there's no sense of falling. There's no sense of injuring myself. And I look up at him and I go, I want one. He goes, I know you do. It took him 3 years because we are do-it-yourselfers. I became the general contractor. I learned a whole lot about building. And at the end of 3 years, it's the summer of 2004. So I've had from 1998 to 2004 in the worst pain I've ever known. And my husband begins doing the grocery shopping, thank God I listened to Holy Spirit on who to marry, because at this point in my life, I needed him. My children needed him. We gave him each a laundry basket, and I assigned him a day of the week. I put a system in place for everything. So we functioned very well, and our children at very young ages learned how to do everything. So Rich says, tomorrow, Mary, the water will be up to the right temperature, and you can get in the pool for the first time. So I put my bathing suit on and I go out to the sunroom and I take this Bible. And this used to be a normal size Bible, but I spent so much time in that sunroom with all that moisture coming out of the swimming pool that it has swelled. And I put it on my lap and I let it fall open because I'm going to spend some time in the Word before I get in the pool for the first time. And it falls open to John 5. And I read about the man at the pool of Bethesda. And, you know, it says he's watching the waters because angels would come down and stir the waters. And whoever got in the waters first would be healed. And Jesus shows up. And he's like, Lord, I can't get in the water. Somebody always gets there first. And the Lord heals him. And so I read the story and Holy Spirit says, what do you think? I said, that's a nice story. Holy Spirit says, you don't believe it. I said, I've never heard of healing angels. I've never heard anyone preach on this passage. And Holy Spirit said, if that man wasn't seeing miracles, he would have gone somewhere else. And a seed of faith came into my heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Some of you need faith for your miracle. It's right here in the Word. And that day, a seed of faith came into my heart. And I went, I have water. I want some of these John 5 angels to come to this water. So for the next 2 years, almost every day, I went out into that water. Now, the doctors said to me, Mary, swimming will not help your bone density. So walk in the pool or you know, do something of impact. So because I'm walking, I could put on worship music and I'm walking a circle. Y'all, for hours I spent with the Lord. And I would begin singing in my prayer language. And one day I said, Lord, why is this happening to me? He said, why do you think this is me? I said, what are you talking about? Sometimes we have to go back like to kindergarten and learn this stuff again. And he said, look around heaven. I have no storehouses of sickness to give anyone. And there I am searching heaven in my mind. It doesn't come from heaven. It doesn't come from heaven. And I'm like, well, how did this happen to me? And he said, your heart got injured in that church. And instead of running into me to get healed, you just went inward. And I did, man. I quit talking to people. When we moved to that new church, they would say, everyone stand up. Now go greet people. And I would look at my feet. And if feet appeared in front of me, I'd go, good morning. And I'd look back at my feet. I did not run into Holy Spirit to get healed. I froze in my trauma. and trauma. I said, okay. Okay, then what happened? And the Holy Spirit said, that trauma, because you didn't run into me to get healed, created a landing strip and the enemy landed disease. I went, oh. And I said, well, what's the plan? What do you say, Holy Spirit? And he said, the rest of your life you must line up with John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to give life and life more abundantly. Holy Spirit said, if it is not bringing life to you, you must stop agreeing with it. If it is bringing life, agree. If it is not bringing life, stop. And I said, okay, well, you know, I ride on a scooter. I'm don't want to be hokey. So how do I have this disease and not be hokey? Because, you know, people will go, what's wrong with you? And Holy Spirit gave me the answer. He said, you tell them, I'm fighting Charcot-Marie tooth. Holy Spirit said, your body is listening to every word that comes out of your mouth. Every word. So I was no longer declaring over myself, I have Charcot-Marie tooth. I am fighting Charcot-Marie tooth. You might be fighting depression. You might be fighting arthritis. You might just be fighting some unknown pain in your body that you don't, the doctors don't know what it's from. But I'm telling you, from this day forward, you are fighting. It is not yours. So I enter into a place of worship where I just worship him. And you know, I would wake up every morning and go, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry that I'm not doing anything for your kingdom. I'm so sorry for the very little I can do for these children. I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. It was my language. And Holy Spirit said to me one day, I wanted you to know my love for you apart from your giftings. I said, you love me like this. When I can almost do nothing for anybody. And you love me right here, right now. And I'm mostly just at home. And you love me. He loves you right now. You're enough. You're enough. And I said earlier today, there is nothing you can do to make him love you more. And there is nothing you can do to make him love you less. He loves you because he loves you, because that's who he is. And he took me on a journey of the heart. One day he said to me while I was in the swimming pool, invite me into every room of your heart. And I said, Holy Spirit, that sounds really good. What is every room of my heart? He said, every day you've been alive, I want to sprinkle healing. There are traumas on certain days of your life that he wants access to. But he's such a good God that he stands at the door and knocks. That who would ever open the door and invite him in, he'll come into those rooms. He'll come into those traumas. So I go, okay. And he says to me, now we can do this nice and slow. Or you can call Richard Kinney and we can do this fast and furious. Well, I had recently met this counselor at a conference in Charlotte. And so I call my friend who introduced me. Her name was Mary. And I said, Mary, this is what I heard. She goes, oh, that's God. That's God. I had never done counseling. I had never sat with a counselor. That just wasn't something that had ever happened in my life. So I call him. And because my heart's cry is that when I get to heaven, I will hear well done. And I would say to the Lord, Lord, I want to hear well done. But I know it's not going to happen unless you deal with my messes. So have at me. And that's when he told me to call this counselor if I wanted fast and furious. I had no idea what fast and furious would do to my life. I went through some crazy stuff in 3 months. I got on a horse because my daughter said, it's your birthday. I want to give you a gift. You can ride my horse today. I get on that horse and Holy Spirit puts me in intercession for this lady. I know this is going to be one of the strangest stories you've ever heard, but I get so hit with Holy Spirit praying in the Spirit on the back of a horse. And he gets spooked and we go off at a fast gallop, and I'm not a horseback rider, y'all. I was taking a nice little thing around the grass to make my daughter happy. And we're going, and I can hear them yelling. I found out later they're yelling, pull back, and I can't understand what they're saying. And I'm looking down at this horse and thinking, I know it has something to do with these things in my hands. I wish I could figure out how to stop this horse. And here are two trees with interlocking branches. And I'm heading straight for them. That's the last thing I remember. So when I finally start remembering, I'm having visions of arrows breaking. So I'm announcing to everyone that arrows are breaking. And so my one son thinks I've lost my mind. So he begins sobbing. But this whole encounter, and my children take me home because I carry that much authority, even if I am knocked with Holy Spirit, because the lady at the place we're at goes, take her straight to the hospital, because they're like, you were on a horse. And I said, I don't see a horse. They could not convince me I had been on a horse. But they could not also get me to a hospital. So my children are very obedient, even though they were, you know, they were grown children. It's just kind of funny. So I call my Holy Ghost friend Ava, and I don't remember this, but I call her and she goes, hello, and I go, I've been in an accident. And she goes, where are you? And I go, a car. She goes, where are you going? I went, home. She goes, I'll be right there. So she shows up, and I haven't called my husband, and his feelings get hurt because I didn't call him. Well, I didn't know what I was doing. And I keep saying to her, the arrows are breaking. The arrows are breaking. And I can tell that something is really wrong with me, because by this time they've convinced me it's my birthday. And I love my birthday. And if it's my birthday and I don't know it's my birthday, something must be wrong, because that's like my favorite day of the year. So I'm getting a little concerned about myself. And she goes, the arrows are breaking. And I thought, oh, somebody's got it. And I can just go to sleep now. And they're like, no, 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 you can't go to sleep. And I'm thinking, oh, yeah, I'm so done with whatever all this vision stuff is. And so my daughter goes and she gets a movie and she brings it back. And they go, Mom, you got to watch the movie. Has anybody seen 300? It's all arrows. The whole movie is arrows. My husband was not happy with my daughter. And that one scene where they're all under those shields and the arrows come raining down, and then they stand up and the king pulls out that sword and he slices through all the arrows on his shield. And I sit up and I yell, see, the arrows are breaking. That encounter on that horse changed my life, because the arrows set against me over and over and over were rejection. And by God's setup on that horse, it broke that day. So 3 days later, my memory's starting to flicker here and there. And I have a normal patch of skin, and then I have red. And I say to my daughter, what is with my face? And she goes, well, right before you got to the trees, you pulled one hand up. I went, well, thank God for a little bit of protection. I had bits of wood embedded into my skin. So anyway, as my memory comes back, I call my dad. And I said, and I'm one of five children. And they all live in the same town. So they have all these gatherings. And they all think somebody else has called me and told me about them, because they like me, but they don't seem to remember me. And so, you know, there's a little bit of in that heart when you you know, or kind of on the outside looking in. And I called my dad and I go, did you call me on my birthday? He said, I did. I said, oh, I had a concussion. I'm starting to have some flashbacks. Did I invite you to my house for Thanksgiving? He said, you did, and I'm coming. I said, are my siblings coming? He goes, I don't know. You'll have to ask them. I was chosen by my daddy that day. I always felt the least of all the siblings. And God put me on a runaway horse because I would pray for someone else that he would break the cycle of rejection in my life. The ability to change is not an easy ability. We kind of have to get in a really rough place sometimes because it's work to change. It takes effort to go sit with a counselor and share the stuff that wraps around your heart in shame and guilt and rejection. But it's worth emptying out all those places. And it may be that it's just Holy Spirit counselor. I'm not giving you any formulas today. I'm just pointing you to the one who has all your answers. All your answers. So when that rejection broke off, it like threw the gates open for me to run after God for my healing. And I get in a Bible study by my friend Ava. And she teaches the name, the word, the spirit, and the blood. To be in blood covenant with God Almighty means that whatever's touching you is touching your Father in heaven. And if it has no right to your Father in heaven, it has no right to you. And that's a really big deal. And when God cut a covenant with Abraham, he said, now you must circumcise all the males. So they had an outward sign in their bodies of covenant. So my favorite little slice of the Bible on covenant is the day David's father sends him to the battlefield to check on his brothers. And there's Goliath of Gath. And you know the story. And he's like, send one of your men to fight for me. And if they win, we will be your slaves. But if I win, you will be our slaves. And the Israelites are in fear and trembling because he's a really big dude. And I don't know what your Goliath is right now. But I'm telling you, the enemy throws some big Goliaths in our life. And David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to think he can defy the armies of the living God? David was saying, I'm backed by all of heaven. He's got no backing. And David ran, the Bible says, at Goliath. He ran at it. I had to begin running at this thing in my life and stop just enduring. Life was not meant to be endured. It is meant to be lived to the fullest. The glory of God is man fully alive. Fully alive. So I got to hear this story from my friend Ava on Blood Covenant, and I'm going to share it because it will lock it in, and then you can go and read the books on it and you can go study. But let me tell you that the whole Bible is a covenant, and there's seven main covenants, and it's like the bloodline going from family to family to family, because in Genesis 3:15, God says to the serpent, her seed will bruise your head. And so that one verse is what the whole Bible's about. Because story after story after story, we narrow down from Abraham's Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons down to Judah. And then we follow Judah's line through the Bible till we come to David. And God promises an eternal king, an eternal throne for who will come from his line. And Jesus comes as the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. And so all those old covenants point to the new covenant which Jesus would cut in his own blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So there was animal sacrifices set up so the sins of the people could be covered for a year. But then they had to sacrifice again. The high priest once a year had to go in behind the veil and sprinkle the blood so we would be covered. But Jesus came and he hung on the cross and he said, "It is finished." The sky grew black in midday. And I have to wonder if it's because every demon in hell came to watch the Son of God die. But Jesus didn't stay dead. And one drop of his blood totally cleanses you. It purchased healing of every disease. Every assault of your heart, the blood is enough. The blood is enough. The blood is enough. Very quickly, David Livingston was the great London Missionary Society. He was part of that and he went into Africa. And Africa was a closed continent. And the outside of Africa, people didn't know what the peoples were like or the lands were like. And he goes in, and when he comes out, he tells stories. And the newspapers around the globe pick up the stories of the lands and the peoples. And then David goes back in, and he's not heard of. And no one knows whether he's alive or dead. And there's a newspaper in New York, and they send a man in, Henry Morton Stanley, and they say, "Stanley, here's money, here's a team, go in and find out if Livingston is alive." And he gets there, and the natives are stealing from him, and he's getting sick, and he's got this goat, and he's surviving off the goat milk because the waters, the bacteria he's not used to. And his guide says, "You must cut a blood covenant." He's like, "What's that involved?" "Well, you pick a representative, and the king will pick a representative," because this was a warring chief, and he wasn't making progress. And "you take some of blood of the both, and you put it in a cup, and you drink it." And he's like, "That's pagan. I'm not doing that." But he realizes if he doesn't do it, he's going to have to leave Africa unsuccessful. So he goes, "Okay, let's do this covenant thing." So the chief picks a son. And he picks his guide, and they start this ceremony, and they cut, and they put blood in the cup, and they drink, and they start pronouncing all these blessings. And Stanley's singing, "This is pretty good." And then they start pronouncing all these curses that to every generation following you, Stanley, if any one of them breaks this covenant, they will be killed. Like, this was a serious covenant. He's like, "What have I gotten into?" Deuteronomy 28, you can read the blessings and the curses of coming in covenant with God Almighty. So then the part comes for an exchange of gifts. And the chief comes out with his 7-foot copper-bound staff. He says, "Here." Stanley's like, "I got a stick." And the chief goes, "I want your goat." I mean, this is his prized possession. And they do an exchange. Well, my understanding is, as Stanley went forward, he's not doing too well. And the chief finds out, and he finds out it's this goat. And he goes, "Don't you understand? We're in blood covenant. Everything I have is yours. Have as many goats as you want. Everything I have is yours." And he goes across Africa now, and people bow the minute they see him because they know who's backing him, because they know this spear he's carrying. He makes 50 more blood covenants and he finds Livingston. Jesus said to Father in heaven, "Let me go and represent them. Let me go to earth. Let me leave all this glory and let me become human and let me offer my blood and make a covenant with you on their behalf. Jesus laid down everything so he could give you everything. And he rose and he went into the heavenlies and he presented his blood. And it says it speaks better than the blood of Abel that still cries from the ground. One drop of his blood is enough. One drop of his blood has secured you everything heaven has to offer. And I got a hold of that. And I began laying hands on myself those 2 years in that swimming pool. And I would say, I command every cell in my body to line up with the word of God in Jesus' name. I apply the blood of Jesus upon me, within me, around me, between me and all evil and the author of evil in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And I began looking for promises through the scriptures and I'd put my name in them. Because I'm in blood covenant. So everything Papa has is mine. I am backed by all of heaven. And a year and a half ago, we moved again to the side of a mountain. And it's steep. And I climb up because I like going up and spending time with the Lord. And I managed to tear my medial meniscus. And then I tear my other medial meniscus. And I have it drained. And then they both flare up. And I have them both drained. And it's pretty bad. And they say to me, we need to talk about knee replacements. And I said, you know, I'm feeling much better. And the doctor says to me, oh, if you can get by without knee replacements, don't have that surgery. So me and Holy Spirit back on out of that doctor's office. And I'm like, Holy Spirit, what do you say? And he flashes me back to childhood at age 14 when I'm scrawny and I've got these knocked knees that, you know, my feet are this far apart and my knees touch. And he flashes me back in front of that mirror and I'm like, I have the ugliest knees in the world. And he shows me that I put such a disdain, a curse upon my knees. So guess what I've been doing? You beautiful knees. I bless you. There's a little bit of swelling left in this one. So if y'all have seen me walk a little bit precarious on the stairs, it's because when your knees swell up, it's like jello joints. It's like wobble. So I am learning that even past things I've spoken have an effect today. So that place where we come into his presence and we let him into all these rooms of our heart and we begin letting him unravel our stuff. Because you want to deal with your stuff. Or when you are older, it will deal with you. And my knees started dealing with me from what I had done years ago. I want to close with this story. I was ministering in a church that was African-American and a little white and a little Hispanic. And African-Americans seem to just really like me. So I have a really good time in those churches. And I just love the African-American church and the freedom to worship, the freedom to be real. So I'm in this church and I've gone to meet the minister and they specifically recruited me to come teach on the gifts. And earlier that week, Holy Spirit said, teach on the blood. And I'm like, you're going to get me in trouble, Holy Spirit. He said, teach on the blood. And I'm like, I don't even think that's respectful. And he's like, teach on the blood. So I get there Friday night to meet the minister because he hasn't met me. And I go in the office and he goes, what are you teaching on? The blood of Jesus. He goes, you are my woman. That's what God's been talking to me about all week. Your God is my God. My God is your God. So So the next day, the meeting starts at 1, and that's all the schedule says, 1 o'clock. And I have prepared way too many notes. Obviously, we have advanced. And I'm firing scriptures at them, and they're falling asleep. And there's a bunch of people. And I go, "What do you say, Holy Spirit?" Not into my microphone. He said, "Ask if they'd like a bathroom break." I said, "Would anyone like a bathroom break?" And the men are like, "Yes, yes." Because they were like, you know. And they take me back through some special door into some private bathroom. And the first lady is on the other side of the door and the assistant they've assigned to me. And I close the door and I go, "Help me, Jesus. Oh, my God. You have got to help me." And I'm surprised they actually took me back in and put me back behind the pulpit. Because I am telling you. And I open the door back and I go, "Okay." So we go back into the pulpit. And Holy Spirit shows up. And the meeting does not end till 9 o'clock. There is no dinner break. Holy Spirit falls. It's crazy. And I get to my room that night. I'm in this incredible home. And I'm laying there and this electricity starts on my body. And it's like midnight. And I'm like, "Holy Spirit, leave me alone." And I'm shaking. And I can't get my eyelids to close. And I remember I had NyQuil in my suitcase. And I go get a big dose. And I'm still shaking. And I go pour another one. And I'm laying there shaking. And I go, "Does NyQuil not bother you, Holy Spirit?" 3:30 rolls around, and I can close my eyes. And I'm preaching the next morning, but he doesn't tell anyone in his church because he's afraid they won't come hear this white woman. And he's picked another church to go preach at, so no one knows where he is except his wife, and he told her, "Don't tell anyone." So I hear Holy Spirit, because I don't tend to use an alarm clock, because Holy Spirit likes to be my alarm clock. He likes to whisper to me, "It's time to get up." And he's been doing it at 3 a.m., which has not tripped my trigger. But if I don't get up, I go into an encounter laying in the bed, and then in the morning my husband goes, "What was that?" And I'm thinking, yeah, I need to get up and let him sleep. So Holy Spirit loves me, and he loves you. So I'm laying there, and Holy Spirit says, "It's time to get up." I've drugged myself, y'all. I'm not a medicine person now that I've been healed. Like, I don't try to go near any medicine. My body won't move. I can't even get my arms up there to make my eyelids. Nothing. And I'm laying there. And I'm thinking, I'm in trouble. And I feel hands. And they turn my face. And I feel hands. And they open my eyes. And I'm going, "I didn't know you could do that. I didn't know you could do that." And then I feel hands, and I'm pulled up, and I'm thinking, "I didn't know you could do this." And there's a window with the little bit of curtain open, and there's this shaft of light coming through it. I don't even know if it faces east, y'all, but there was this brilliant light coming through. And when my eyes are open, when I pass through the light, Jesus is sitting on my bed. And I scream, "You're here!" And it's the only time I've heard the audible voice with him sitting there. I mean, like, this is truly audible because he's there and he's audible. And he looks at me and he said, "Of course I am. I'm in you." And then he was gone. It changed my life. Because when I look in the mirror now, hey, Holy Spirit, hey, Jesus, you're in there. And we've got this today. I see you in there. It's real hard to have self-hatred. It's real hard to have depression. It's real hard to be hard on yourself if you're looking in the mirror, that rearview mirror. Hey, Jesus, we've got this today. The name, the word, the blood, the spirit. He is crazy about you. He is fierce for you. And he's already slayed your Goliaths. And he's inviting you onto his playground to be little children. And I paint, I call it kindergarten art. Because in 2006, I completely walked out of that disease. And I would say, what do you want me to do? You've healed me. I mean, this was a big deal, y'all. To not sign your name on a check. I mean, not be able to cut vegetables to make dinner. I mean, like, this is a big deal. For 2 years, he says, paint. And I'd wait. He'd say, paint. 2 years go by. Paint. Paint. And I would say, Lord, he said, I'm tired of telling you. I said, I haven't asked anything. He said, I know what you're going to say. And I went, So I go and I buy some paints and I go out in the backyard and I set up the easel and the wind catches it twice. It hits me. I get paint all in my hair and on my forehead. It's really ugly. I go in the house and I throw it away and I wait a month. Okay, now, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, you know. And I said, and you know how bad I am. He said, why don't you invite Holy Spirit to come in and be your teacher? He's a really good teacher. So I'm like, oh, cool. I didn't take art in high school because all those people looked like they were on drugs to me and I was too into Holy Ghost. I didn't do any of that. And so for 2 years, Holy Spirit would whisper to me. And I don't know if any of you noticed that big brush I used last night that had almost no bristles on it. It's called a chip brush. Home Depot sells them in a big bag, and painters use them one time and throw them away. And the more I use them, the stronger the anointing gets on them. And I'm like, they're this wide. They have no anything to them. So it is a sign and a wonder when anything looks like anything. But Holy Spirit said to me, I will like anything you do. No, he said, Jesus will like anything you do. Is that good enough for you? 3-year-olds create art and run to mom and dad and go, I made you a picture. And mama and daddy go, oh, it's beautiful. Let's put it on the refrigerator. And Teresa Dedman, who's on staff out there where Shara is, says Jesus has a giant refrigerator. I can't wait to get to heaven and see the gallery of my art, y'all. Because I do it as worship unto him. And there are times my art is weird. I finished one piece. And I sat down in the church, and my husband goes, that's weird. I said, I know. He's like, no, like, seriously, that's a weird painting. And the pastor calls people up for prayer, and, you know, I'm not on that prayer team, and I'm sitting over there, and this girl goes and stands at the painting, this lady. And the Lord says, go put your hand on her back. So I do. And she turns around, and she throws her arms around me. And she said, you left the green beach off of it. Well, there was no green on my painting, and I'd never had anybody tell me what I left off. And I said, did I? What do you see in this painting? Because it made no sense to me. She goes, this is my life. And these are all my parts coming together. I had painted a crown like this with little jewels, and she saw them as her parts. She was a satanic ritual abuse victim. And she had to divide out. And this painting, I painted her life because I dared to paint what Holy Spirit was whispering to me, even though it was weird. And it made no sense to me because I'm painting as worship. If you will not criticize what you create, if you will celebrate what you create, God will celebrate it. And so she tells me about her life, and she said, my father was a holiness preacher by day and a satanic priest by night. And she said, I have to have this painting. And she took it into her counseling session that she had been doing for years. And I got a call from her, and she said, it broke open my counseling, this place we've not been able to get past. It broke it open. There are creative gifts in every one of you. You are an original unto your Father. So I just want to pray. I want to slay the Goliaths. And I'm not usually real good at figuring out where to go at this point, but We can ask Holy Spirit, but I am going to take off my coat because he's roasting me. I became the happiest person I knew because he loves me just like I am. And he wants to spend time with me. Most of y'all may know who Rick Joyner is. He wrote my favorite book of all time, The Final Quest. And I heard him share recently, and, you know, their church takes July off every year, and they take their tithes, and they bless other churches, and they go to other churches, and when they come back in August, there's more people. And God gave him a strategy, and there's all these people. And so he takes July off, and he goes, God, I'm going to write a book for you. And he said, labor is cheap. I can find lots of people to write a book. And he's making me write a book right now, so I'm not knocking writing a book, but Rick has probably written record numbers of books. And the Lord said to him, I can't find people to hang out with me. He wants you. He's crazy about you. So I just invite you to, we're going to go into a time of prayer, and I don't know if the musicians are still here. They are incredible. So, Father, we just come before you now, and I just honor you for everything you did in my life, and what you did for me, you will do for this body, for this group, Papa, because you are no respecter of persons, and what you do for one, you will do for another. So, Papa, we enter in into love. We enter in into what the blood did for us, what it purchased for us. We enter in by the blood of the Lamb. We enter in to the mercy seat. We get to climb up on your lap, Papa, because Jesus rent the veil in two from top to bottom. We come in, we come in, we come in. Holy Spirit, come and touch every heart. Touch every physical body, Papa, that's in need, Papa, of healing. Holy Spirit, I invite you in. Come. Come heal the brokenhearted. Papa, let every disease fall right now at the name of Jesus. Father, come. Come and move among us. Come as only you can come. Come as only you can come. You are the healer. We press in for healing. We run in behind the veil. We climb up on the mercy seat. Between the wings of the cherubim. We climb up on the mercy seat. Have at me, O Lord. Come into every room of my heart. Come in, come in, come in. And deal with my messes. Come in, come in. Get comfortable wherever you are. And just see yourself come behind the veil. It's been rent from top to bottom. And Jesus has covered you with his blood. And you can boldly enter the throne of grace. Papa sees you with that blood covering you. And he sees you spotless. He sees you whole. He sees you shining like the morning sun. The blood is enough. The blood is enough. The blood is enough. The blood is enough. We run in. Covered by your blood, we run in and offer you ourselves. We are the perfect gift. We give ourselves to you. And we put all these symptoms onto your body, Jesus. And we take your body in. We take life in. We take health in. We take your healing anointing in. I cry out for the angels that stir the waters. The angels that heal, come and stir the waters. Stir the waters in this place. Stir the waters in this place. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and heal us. Heal our hearts, Papa, that our hearts would go free, that our bodies could line up.